It is always an honor to stand up here and to share a lesson from God's Word with you. So I'm honored to be here with you today. The text for my comments this morning come from one verse here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's a familiar passage of Scripture to us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So those are the words of the Apostle Paul. And in many respects, the statement that he makes there in that portion of Galatians, and particularly in that verse, in many respects, that is a statement about his own life and his own perspective about his life and what his life, how he has come to regard it because of the grace of God. And so it's a personal statement in many ways. We all remember the account in the New Testament of Paul's conversion. We all remember the account of the Damascus Road experience as he was traveling there to Damascus on his mission of persecution of believers in Jesus Christ, and the experience he had there that resulted a few days later in his conversion there in the city of Damascus. When Ananias, the evangelist, came to him and said, now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins and calling on the name of the Lord. Paul himself spoke of that experience many times. He spoke about it when he would address large crowds, such as he did to the people in Jerusalem in Acts 22. And he told that story and used those words that I just quoted from verse 16, the words of Ananias. He also referred to it a number of times in his writings, in letters that he wrote to various churches and letters that he wrote to individuals. One of the most moving of those is his first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. And even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And so he says it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Those are just beautiful words, in my estimation. Meaningful words. Words that come from the heart of this dedicated servant of the Lord. Words that express his gratitude and his sense of humility at the thought of having been blessed in such a way as that. And so he speaks of that experience so many times, and he's always filled with thanksgiving for the blessings that he has. So his salvation, his life as a Christian were important to this man, and And so here again, in this text in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul speaks in very personal terms of what he refers to as the life I now live. In the context of Galatians, it's significant that he states it that way because he is mindful of the life that he lived before he met Jesus Christ. And before he found salvation in his Savior Jesus Christ. Now he can talk about the life that I now live. And it's important, I think, for us to remember that and to think about that and to think about our lives in relationship to Jesus Christ. And it may be that we, some of us, need to think about our life, which is still in need of Jesus Christ, and to see the love that he has extended and to be persuaded of the importance of coming to him in faith. What does Paul say about his life as a Christian? Let's look at this verse for our outline this morning. We're just going to concentrate on this verse and note a few things about what Paul says about his life as a Christian, and then to think especially, what does it teach you and me about our lives? What can we learn? Well, first of all, he says that his life as a Christian is a life crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. That's an interesting way for Paul or most any human being to say, I have been crucified. Even to say those words is an amazing statement, isn't it? Because we know that Paul was never physically crucified. If he had been crucified, he would not be alive at this point to be able to write this letter to these Galatian Christians. So he means something else. He means something in a spiritual sense, but it's significant that his life been crucified with Christ, and he views his life as having special present significance and a life of blessing because of his connection with the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the word crucify is from the Latin word for cross. So we need to think in those terms. But you know, the idea of a crucifix or a cross has come to mean a lot of different things. It's been used in a lot of different contexts. Let me just give you two examples. In the Middle Ages, in the year 1099, a man by the name of Urban II was the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And so in that year, 1099, he preached a sermon in which he issued a call to all of the knights and all the noblemen of Europe to join in what he called a holy war. To take up arms, physical arms. He was basically assembling an army and saying, we're going to launch a crusade. You know what the word crusade means? It means a war fought in the name of the cross. I think we have to wonder whether it's legitimate to think of any carnal warfare as being done in the name of the cross of Jesus Christ. But you see, that's how the word is used sometimes. We use the word crusade very commonly in our vocabulary to talk about any kind of mission or work or campaign that we say we're doing it for a just or righteous cause. It's come to be used very loosely, hasn't it? Another example is the crucifix has become to many people just a symbol. We see crucifixes used in various decoration. Buildings are decorated with crucifixes. Homes are decorated with crucifixes. People wear jewelry of crucifixes. I'm not suggesting that any of that is wrong. But I am suggesting that if that's all the cross means to us, If that's all it means to us to talk about being crucified with Christ, I want to suggest we're really very far from understanding the significance of what it means, like Paul, to be crucified with Christ. What does it mean? Well, there's so many passages that we could go to, because Paul and many other writers of the New Testament talk about this idea a lot. But let's go over to Romans chapter 6 just to read this passage, because I think it brings together several of the key ideas. And it has to do with the fact that when we are baptized for the remission of our sins, we are united with Jesus Christ. We are baptized into His death, and we are raised up with Him to walk a new life. So let's read this, starting in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. There it is. The old self, the old person, was crucified with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. There's a lot there that we could unpack. We could preach a whole full lesson from that text. But I just want to emphasize this point, that being crucified with Christ means that we are now dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. It means that our sins have been washed away. And the implications of that, as Paul emphasizes here in this text, one of the implications is we're dead to the world. Here in Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul says that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see that terminology, that language he uses? They have crucified the flesh. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about those who belong to Christ. We're people who have crucified the flesh. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I'm dead to the world. As believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, we are dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. The flesh, we're dead to the flesh. All these ways of describing this profound change in our perspective and our priority of life, it's all been changed by the cross of Jesus Christ, you see. And so, Jesus once said, Luke chapter 9, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What Jesus calls our attention to is that discipleship, being a follower of Jesus Christ, involves really not just being dead to the world and to sin, but dead to self. A crucifixion of self. We have to take up our cross every day and follow Jesus. That's a great truth. And words fail me to be able to do justice to the depth of that idea. But there's something else in this that we don't want to overlook. Because it's so easy to get to be in, to look at kind of a sanitized concept of crucifixion and what it was, just to use the word cross hardly does justice to it. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It also means to be identified with the suffering and the shame that he endured. Does the Bible talk about that? The Bible talks about that often. We're actually told from other sources, secular sources, from ancient times about how terrible crucifixion was as a form of execution. It was reserved for the very worst criminals. And I'm not going to go into detail into the nature of crucifixion itself in today's lesson, but I have quotes. You've probably read this quote or heard it. Cicero, the great statesman from that here from the Roman period, he said this. He was speaking of this form of execution, and he said, the very word cross should be far removed not only from the person of the Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, from his eyes, from his ears. Cicero was saying what many people understood about this form of execution, crucifixion, says it's something you don't even want to think about. It's so horrible. And we're told that those who ever saw a crucifixion and witnessed it, it was something that they would never be able to get out of their mind. Because it was such a slow and agonizing form of death. There was so much pain involved in it. We just get some sense of it in reading the gospel accounts. All four gospel accounts tell some of the details of what Jesus suffered when he was crucified. But there was also much shame and humiliation in it. To be up there stripped of all of your dignity, naked to the world, for them to see this kind of suffering was unspeakable. And he suffered. And I want to tell you, beloved, when we think about the cross, when we think about living in the shadow of the cross, we think about being crucified with Christ, we also need to include that part of it. And the Apostle Paul often spoke of participating and having fellowship with Christ in his sufferings as a Christian. That we should be ready to share his sufferings. Romans 8, verse 17, Paul says, as children of God, we are heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. Listen, the calling to follow Jesus Christ, the calling of a Christian, of one who is crucified to Christ, is the call to live in such a way that if necessary, we're ready to suffer for his name. To bear the shame that he bore in our lives. And if the world looks upon us with disdain, if we are to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness, so be it. Because he suffered for us. He suffered for me and he suffered for you. And he bore the indignity of it all. Paul is not the only one who often spoke in those terms. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, talked about how Jesus suffered outside the gates of the city. That he's being compared there that when the Jews would offer their sacrifices, some of these sacrifices were taken outside of the city. And so Jesus suffered outside the gate, and so the writer exhorts the Christians to whom he's writing with these words, so let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That's what we're called to do, to bear his reproach. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 4, he warns the Christians that he's writing to about the imminent prospect of suffering persecution. And so he says in chapter 4, verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." But he says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. And if you are reviled, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." He says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or troublesome meddler." But he says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." I can't tell you, and no one I know can say, whether we'll ever have to suffer persecution to the same degree that many of the early Christians had to suffer persecution. Maybe that'll happen in our day and time. Maybe it won't. There are many forms of persecution, though. We've all experienced some of them, I'm sure. Sometimes it's just words that people say about those who wear the name of Jesus Christ. No matter what it is, Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in His name. That's living the life crucified with Christ. All of that is part of it, you see. The second thing that we see in this text is when he says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Christ living within. That's the life that Paul talks about, the life that we can live as Christians, to be alive with Christ, to be alive in Christ. You know, it's many times in the New Testament it talks about us being in Christ. Our study of Ephesians, for example, on our Wednesday night class, repeatedly the Apostle Paul talks about how that we are in Christ, and the spiritual blessings that God has given for us are to be found in Christ. Galatians 3 says we're baptized into Christ. We're familiar with that connection. We have entered into Christ. We have become members of His body. But there are other passages that talk about Christ in us. And that's important, too. How can that be, that you're in Christ and Christ is in us? I like the illustration that some have used. It's kind of like air. We go around breathing air. You know, for us to live, we live in an environment. We live where the atmosphere surrounds us. We could not live without air around us. But neither can we live without the air coming inside of us. So think about that, if that helps to try to comprehend such an amazing thought. He says, "The life that I live," he says, "it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." We're alive in Christ, and Christ is in us. Paul, it's his way, I think, of saying that he is no longer in control of his own life. It's not in some mystical sense, not in any sense of being taken over involuntarily. It's not like an alien has come and taken possession of our minds and bodies. It is rather we have responded to the grace that He has offered us, and we have submitted in obedience to His will and entered into a fellowship and a relationship with Christ. And one of the great passages of Ephesians that we studied recently is in that prayer of chapter 3, 16 and 17, where Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We want to recognize that we can have Christ living in us, and we should. And how does that happen? It happens when we keep His word. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John said, or Jesus also said in John chapter 15, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You will abide in my love, and these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So we have the promise that Christ will come into our hearts through our faith if we keep His word. It's also clearly in New Testament teaching and the idea of living a life that conforms to the life of Christ, that conforms to the mind of Christ, the imitation of Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Christ left us an example for us to follow in His steps. So if we live our life in imitation of Christ and trying to walk in His steps, trying to do as He would do, trying to speak as He would speak, trying to think as He would think, what's happening? Paul says it. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Isn't that right? Isn't that right?
Amen.
Let me go back to another piece of history. Bear with me. A man by the name of Thomas à Kempis in the 14th century wrote a little book titled On the Imitation of Christ. And it was such a powerful work that it started a whole movement. And throughout the ages, ever since he wrote it, it's been one of the most oft-translated and read books next to the Bible. Still is. Here's what he said. He says, "Let it be our most earnest study, therefore, to dwell upon the life of Jesus Christ. He, therefore, that will fully and with true wisdom understand the words of Christ, let him strive to conform his whole life to that mind of Christ." That's what the Bible teaches, though. Not because he said it. He's simply saying what the Bible has already told us. We strive to drink deeply of the words of Jesus, and we bring them into our hearts and minds, and then we live them out. We follow His example. We live as Jesus. We ask the question, and this is sometimes it can be kind of a cliche, and it's been used in various ways, but it's biblical. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? In thoughts, words, and our dealings with a fellow man, when we face trials and temptations, what would Jesus do? Christ is our rule and authority in life. And it just so happens that the Bible reading that Tyler brought to us a few minutes ago from Colossians chapter 3 brings this out so very clearly. I won't read it again. But he talks about having the heart of Christ and having the mind of Christ, and having the peace of Christ, and having the word of Christ, and doing everything in the name of Christ. Yes, Christ living in me. Then there's one more thing that we'll mention here. Paul says in this statement, he says, "In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." We're crucified with Christ, we live with Christ, and now we recognize it by faith in Christ. That's a summary of it. Isn't that a summary of who we are as Christians? Crucified with Christ, Christ lives in us, we have our faith in Christ. Oh, that's what makes it possible. Faith is a connection. That's the connection. That's the linchpin. That's what ties us all together with Christ. A life of faith in Christ, our Redeemer. Paul lived by faith in Christ. That was the basis and the cornerstone of the new life. What does faith mean? Faith means believing. It means trusting. It means obeying. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And when we believe and we trust His promises, we trust His promise of the forgiveness of sins. We trust that His words are the foundation upon which we can build, like the wise builder that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 7. Hear he who hears these words of mine and does them. He's like the wise man that builds on a solid foundation. Faith means we trust in His promise that He will never forsake us. "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," Jesus promised. And that's our faith. And so Paul could say, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It's almost as if Paul is in the emphasis here in the context of that verse is saying, "Even me." He died for even me. Someone who was a vicious persecutor of the body of Christ. He died even for me, the chief of sinners, as he said. So yes, for Paul, his redemption was personal, and his standing as a disciple and follower of Christ was a personal thing. It was deeply important to him. It changed his whole life. Well, I pray that the same is true for all of us, that our relationship with Jesus Christ is such that we can say, I've been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me, and I live by faith. One of the great old hymns says, sin hath no more cruel dominion. Walking in newness of life, I am free. Glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which he so richly shareth with me. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet fear not I, Christ liveth in me. Now we're going to sing nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? That goes right along with it really well, too. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is there any way that we can help anyone today in your walk with the Lord? Come to Jesus and accept his grace. Come confessing your faith and obey his commands. Shall we stand and sing?